Welcome back to the Southland Podcast. Today's segment features Tina Perry, who teaches music at Oakwood Christian School in Anderson, South Carolina. Join us as we listen to her speak at the Ladies Retreat on Living Life with Less Drama.
The session today, I wanted a little bit of interaction here. It's drama is just something that we all have. So I was like, you might as well, you know, with women, you got to talk about drama. And I did entitle it Living Life Without Drama. And I was like, might be promising a little much. So I changed it to Living Life with Less Drama. Okay, so let's just keep the expectation low. Living Life with Less Drama. Now, when you think of drama, what do you think of? If somebody's, you think of that person as drama, what are some things about them? Gossip, crazy, overreacting. You probably have some kids like that. Everything's an emergency. Yes, yes. It's just their life is stressed. To me, their life's stressful. Maybe conflicts. There's a lot of strife involved. Of course, with teaching at school, you know, you got all the drama. As a counselor at camp, you have all the drama. And some of you, your family might feel like that. Your church might feel like that. But as believers, it really shouldn't be that way. So that's where we're going to talk about. Before we get into the scripture, I wanted to kind of think through something. I want you to think of the person in your life, or maybe a couple of people in your life, that you tend to have the most conflict with. It could be somebody in your home, somebody in your church, somebody in your extended family. Just think, you don't have to write the person's name down. I just want you to think about them in your head. Has everybody got somebody in their head? Okay, was that easy? Easy assignment? Okay. Okay, this is what I want you to do. In your little box, okay, I want you to write a few adjectives of your view of that person, okay? Be honest. This doesn't work if you're not honest, okay? This whole thing is built on it. So think of some adjectives that might describe your view of them. Some I wrote was frustrating, selfish, stubborn, annoying. Find your own adjective. This is on page 8 in your booklet, if you're confused. Okay, you got some? Incompetent. I don't really have anybody in my mind right now, personally. But I could if I thought a little harder. Okay, now I want you to think of their view of themselves. Okay, so when you have these arguments, frustration, how are they viewing themselves? Okay, think about that. Maybe it's never good enough. I'm a hardworking person. I'm trying my best. I'm so misunderstood. Or maybe they know they're being a jerk. Write that down too. Some people are like that. So what are they, what's their perceived thing about themselves? Maybe they've even said it, you know. I try my best. Okay, you got a few things? Okay. Now I want you to write down what's your view of you in these conflicts. How do you view yourself during these conflicts? I'm a patient person. I put up with so much. I'm the bomb. That's my big phrase. I know it's so 90s, but I still use it. Okay, and then lastly, write what you think their view of you is. Okay, so how would they, if they were honest and they could say whatever they wanted about you without any ramifications, what do you think they would say to you? Or maybe they have said it to you and they haven't felt any boundaries there. Children are pretty good at that, telling you how they really feel. You hate me. and you can have some time to think about this later on too. But what I think is interesting is that I feel like the outside columns are probably about the same. Maybe not for everybody, but I feel like in my world, the conflicts I have, my view of them and their view of me look very similar from our different perspectives. And then the middle columns, I think they probably look the same too. My view of me, I'm trying my best. You know, I'm just trying to help, whatever. And then the other person, I'm doing everything I can. It's like you're the same person, but it's flip-flopped. Does that kind of make sense? It's like, it kind of goes together. So what I kind of want you to think about with this less drama is, as Christians, we need to have a biblical view of ourselves and a biblical view of others, and it will really help us have less drama. It would be an amazing thing. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2. This is a famous passage. It's sometimes called a Christological passage in the Bible, and that just means it talks about Christ, his incarnation and glorification. But the first five verses are kind of what we'll look at, maybe a couple more. And I want you to think about this, how it relates to our drama issues. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, let's kind of unpack that. Okay, so it starts with, "If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ." Okay, so consolation, think the word consoling, like comfort, encouragement, okay? And then the next part, I think he's kind of saying the same thing like over and over. Like your pastor might say, "Has God been good to you? Has he blessed you abundantly? Has he given you things that you don't deserve?" Like it's all kind of the same thing, but just kind of a different whatever. That's kind of what he's saying. He's like, have you ever experienced encouragement in Christ, comfort in Christ? Have you ever communed with the Spirit and felt that presence and felt his goodness and his mercy and his grace? So we say, have you experienced that as a believer? Okay, well, this is what should result in that. I think we all would say, yes, we've been there. We've felt the goodness of God. We've felt his grace. We've experienced his mercy. It's kind of like you might say to your kids, do you know what'll really make me happy? If you would go clean your room. If you would go do your homework. You know, if you really want to please me. Okay, this is what he's saying. Verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. This is how you can make my joy complete. You be like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. You see, I was using three words that kind of mean the same. Like-minded, same, and one. Unity is what he's saying. If you have experienced all these things, this is what should be, this is what your life should be characterized by. Well, how do you achieve this unity? He helps us. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I wish I could say that if you really study that word nothing, it gives you a little out of like some things are okay, but it just means nothing. So that gives us no out, like nothing. No conversation, no relationship, no whatever. Nothing should be done through strife or vainglory. It reminds me of the passage in James where it says the wisdom that is from above is this way, and then the wisdom that's from below, envy and strife. And every confusion, strife is constantly used when dealing with an evil mindset. So nothing be done through strife. Vainglory isn't a word that we'd use, but you just think like you're so vain, you're so proud. Vainglory, pride, arrogance. But in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem or value other people better than yourself. And then verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing I'm known for in my Bible classes is doing these little verse chants to help them remember them. It is not a rap. It is a chant. Do not get me fired. So I thought to kind of keep you awake, I would. I have this whole little section with chants and motions. I'll spare you from all of it. But verse 5, I was like, it's short. We could memorize this one. And it's in groups of three. I do it in groups of three words. So it goes like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's like three, you know, what This just is because you got to count to three because it's three words and I had no motion for it. So just, you know, give me a little slack there. Okay, so do it with me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ooh, being in the form of God. Thought it up, Robbie, to be equal. Anyway, I got the rest of it. The who is like a owl. Anyway, we have fun in Bible class. Last year's class was not into my chant. They were like, let nothing be done to strive for vain glory, but and this year's like, let nothing be done to strive for vain glory, but in love. I was like, I love you guys. Thank you. So anyway, I think it'll help you though. I mean, I can quote these verses like while I'm doing stuff because of these chants. I'm just telling you, chant your way through memory. It really helped. So this is the goal, verse 5. If you don't want to have drama, well, you shouldn't want to have drama if you're a Christian. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So let's unpack this a little bit. The first thing you need to have the mind of Christ is to have a biblical view of others. First thing, so that's your first blank, others, biblical view of others. Letter A, let everyone I meet is flawed, F-L-A-W-E-D, that word, flawed in some way. We hear this verse for salvation all the time, the Romans Road, but it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we use that verse for salvation, and that's a classic. You memorize it in kindergarten if you're in a Christian school. But we forget this sometimes. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So everyone you meet is going to be flawed, and it's okay, because you are too. Okay? I tell people, give people a 20% flaw margin. You know, like, just give some grace. Because when you hold everybody to this perfection mentality, it creates drama. And your life is stressful because nobody's going to live up to that. And if they live up to it one day, the next day, they're not. And it's just going to be drama. And you're going to live a very frustrated life. And I'll just guarantee you, people are not going to flock to you because they're going to be like, I don't want to mess up in front of that person. Because she just thinks everybody has to be unflawed. So think this way. And I love it when people, full confession, I couldn't find my notes this morning. They're somewhere on the campsite. So I have Tabitha's Bible in my iPad. I'm making do. I'm a flawed person. You're seeing the 20% here, okay? So if you want people to give you some slack, you got to give slack to other people. Matthew 7:2 is a great verse. It says, judge. The measure with which ye meet, you shall be judged. If you're going to be one of these people that believes everybody needs to be perfect, well, you know what? They're going to naturally be like, you need to be perfect. And then you're going to be frustrated when they don't give you some slack. Okay, it's just this vicious cycle. This is what a lot of my friends say to me, and it warms my heart. Don't worry, I know you're busy. That means you're a hot mess, but I know you're busy. So I know you're going to forget things. I know that you probably haven't thought about this. Give people the freedom to have a bad day. Like we have them. You might wake up and you might just not be feeling your best. You might have been up late with a baby. There's a couple babies here. And that doesn't make for a good night's sleep, I hear. Let people like miscommunicate something. Well, you said it was this day. I didn't mean that day. I meant Tuesday. Didn't mean Monday. I do stuff like that all the time. Give people some 20% margin to be slow. You know, so somebody's in the checkout line and they can't find something. We've been there. We know. Now, we might be in a hurry and our husband is like honking the horn. Our husband. Your husband. But you know what? Let that person be slow. Your kid can't get their shoes on the right feet. Like, you know, you're in a hurry. You're going to be late to work. You know, whatever. Give people the freedom of being slow. Give people the freedom of maybe overlooking a responsibility every once in a while. Like, not consistently, obviously. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we want to be like Jesus. And so we think that we have to, like, confront every little thing to make sure this doesn't become a habit. But in the process, we can just make life really stressful for people and not give them the grace that they need. Now, if your kid is consistently late, consistently slow, consistently having a bad day, consistently what, then obviously things need to be done. But, you know, give people an occasional, give that little slack to people. It just makes people just, just want to be around you so much more and give you some slack. It's a great life. Number two kind of goes along with it. Don't put people on a pedestal. The verse that I put there is, don't put confidence in man, put confidence in God. Don't put people on the level that only God can live up to. God's going to be perfect. So you can depend on him being perfect. You can depend on him being faithful 100% of the time. You can depend on his love 100% of the time. So put God on that pedestal. He's worthy of it. But you can't put people on that pedestal. That's why people struggle so much when somebody they respect fails and they just go through this spiral of doubt and like, is my faith even real? Is Christian life even real? It's because they put him on a pedestal. You shouldn't put your husband on a pedestal. He might be an amazingly godly man, but he's not God. He's not perfect. Your kids might be usually very responsible, but you know, they might usually make A pluses, but they made a B. They forgot their book, didn't study. Like, you know, it happens. But you know, we sometimes get in this way thinking that people aren't going to be flawed and it can mess us up. Letter B, everyone I meet has different strengths and weaknesses. Different. That's your little blank there. Turn to Romans 12. Awesome chapter, by the way. Romans 12. Romans 1 through 11 talks about all that we have in Christ, all that he's done for us. 11 chapters of that. And then he says, chapter 12, verse 1, famous verses. Your pastor's probably done sermons. We hear sermons on these constantly at camp. Great verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he's saying, because of all that Christ has done for you, it only makes sense that you give your life to him. Okay, and now go down to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth or encourages on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That means like a family love, in honor preferring one another. That means treat people like family. Like when you give family a lot more slack, usually in the long run, than you do friends. It's just kind of how it goes. Maybe in the short term, you're a little bit stricter with them. But as far as your unconditional love goes, it's there much easier with family. But did you see all those different gifts that he mentioned? Okay. Nobody's going to have all the gifts. Okay. And what we usually do is whatever I'm good at, I expect other people to be good at. When you're organized, you expect me to be organized. How hard is it to keep your notebook and your Bible together? That's like your one job this week. Keep your notebook and your Bible. Okay. Like some of you are like, that blows my mind. How can you do that? When I mentioned like forgetting about a commitment, like how do you do that? You just put it in your phone and you put a reminder. This isn't that tricky. You know, like it's easy to be very critical. You that are people, like, you know, sociable. It's hard for you to imagine somebody that's like, I don't really want to go. I don't really know anybody. You're like, then get to know somebody. Like, it's really not that tricky. Like, how are you going to get to know people if you never go places to get to know people? Like, this is dumb. You know, like, we can't process that, okay? So that's how life is that we all have different gifts. So, first of all, we need to celebrate and maximize other strengths. When you see somebody doing something they're good at, like maximize that, get them involved, find a place for them to go, encourage them, tell them about that. Have this mentality of better together, that I put my gifts and you get your gifts and together we're better. I was talking to Amy Bill, she picked me up at the airport and she was talking about their little planning sessions for these ladies retreat. And she said, Amy Herbster and Sarah Graham are like the frou-frou, like, you know, decor, fancy, creative, those ones. And then she said, me and Joy are like the practical, like, okay, well, how can we really accomplish that? Or is that really feasible? Or, you know, whatever. So the four of them together are a great combo. Because if you had frou-frou without practical, then, you know, you'd be doing stuff in the rain this week. She said one of them was the weather. But if you had practical without frou-frou, it wouldn't have that special, fun ladies retreat feel to it, you know? So the combination is beautiful. Well, Amy and Joy can leave those meetings thinking, Sarah and Amy just everything's got to be so extra. Like, oh my word, just keep it simple. And then Amy and Sarah could be like, they're such killjoys. But if you can just go through life, like, seeing other people's strengths instead of being frustrated with their weaknesses, do you see how much of a different feel that is in the body of Christ? Be able to laugh at people's weaknesses. Be able to, like, you know, just enjoy humans for being human. Next one there, give praise generously. It kind of goes along with that. But if somebody's good at something, don't, like, think of it as, like, a threat to your goodness. You know, it's almost like you can't be good at something and I can't be good at something at the same time and it be okay. What is that? Do you think that two people being good at something is better for the body of Christ? I would hope so. Like, if five people are good at music, it's better than if two people are good at music. If five people are good cooks, it's better than if two people are good cooks. Put it in your context. I don't know why everybody thinks she has such a great voice. She never wins a concert or anything. She just kind of sings. Or, you know, whatever. Like, we just get in this, I don't know, we just get in this competitive mindset and we're a team. We are on the same team. So, give praise generously, and that builds camaraderie. Now, one thing I wrote on here, don't give flattery. My pastor has a great definition for flattery. He says flattery is saying something to somebody's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. So let's say somebody's saying in church, you really didn't think it was that good. And you see them and you're like, hey, thanks for singing, it was so good. And then you talk to your friends and was like, that was a little rough, don't you think? So it's like you're saying things in person that you actually don't say behind their back. And then gossip is the opposite. It's saying behind someone's back what you wouldn't say to their face. I thought that was such a good, like, a thing to be mindful of, especially us as women, since we're chatterbox. Now, men can do the same thing, but I just feel like we're more, have more propensity to it. Okay, next. So you're celebrating and maximizing mother strength. Now you're going to help and minimize others' weaknesses. So my little bestie that's so good at administration, bless her, she helps me. Instead of, like, judging me, she helps me. She sends me reminders. She'll say, hey, here's the dates that we decided on for you guys to teach in our group thingy. You know, don't forget that we have no school on this day. Like, she, like, helps us. Instead of, like, sitting back and saying, let's see if they remember. They didn't. What do you know? Actually, on Tuesday. So this week has kind of been crazy because I got my piano recital next week. And I feel like being here, I'm like fiddling while Rome is burning. But hopefully all the students will be fine. But anyway, so she knew I had a big week. But on Tuesday, we have the combined Bible class. And she was like, so what are we doing for Bible class today? And I was like, I figured you'd know. And she was like, I'm teaching, but I knew you probably didn't remember. I was like, no. I was like, but I knew that you wouldn't let it go without being organized, so I knew that something was already planned. So she doesn't judge me, though. She knows me, and she helps me. So be that person that uses your strengths to help others' weaknesses rather than to inflate their weakness and to make them feel dumb and to make them feel, you know, less than, inferior. Don't be one of these people that's constantly criticizing other people. Like, you know, yes, they're going to have a weakness. God didn't make them with all strength. When you think of somebody's weakness, think about all the strengths that also go on the side of it, especially with your kid. When somebody's running their mouths and wasting your time, you know, be like, you know what? They are so friendly. They just, you know, never know a stranger, you know, or you can be like, they are so annoying. She never shuts up, you know, like you can view people different, or your mindset makes all the difference in the world. I noticed this about myself. Is that somebody would compliment, like, a student or somebody, and I would feel the need to, like, even the score. Like, if they said, this student is, like, super good at blah, 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 and I was like, well, math, not so much. Or, you know, like, I would feel the need, and I was like, Tina, this is bad. Like, somebody can compliment somebody without me even in the score. Like, I'm threatened by somebody thinking this kid's a really good kid. You know, like, it's weird. I was like, that's so ungodly. So that's something that I'm trying to, and maybe I do it in the just making conversation or just trying to make sure there's a full view of, I don't know, but it's bad. So a transition I hear in the South is, but bless their heart, they can't, you know, cook their way out of a paper bag, you know, or whatever. Like, we have to, like, add on something. Like, why? Just let people be encouraged without the little additional Or like you have an event and be like, oh man, you know, I really enjoyed ladies retreat. Yeah, but you know, that it was way too cold in the gym. Okay. Thank you for just putting, you know, water on my excitement about the ladies retreat. You know, like we can do that. We like can't just enjoy something for what it is. Letter C. Everyone I meet is made in the image of God. This is a big one. And nowadays, people are just so mean. People are just, I mean, the bullying stuff and the violence and the, it's just, our world is mean. And we've just got to remember, like, every human being I meet, even if they're a hot mess and they are annoying and they are, like purposely trying to be evil, they're still made in the image of God. And we have to have that mindset. James 3 says about people being made after the similitude of God. Like, and how we can, out of one side of our mouths, we're saying blessings, and one side we're saying cursings. And it says, these things ought not so to be. And every time I read that, I feel like God is like preaching me, Tina, these things ought not so to be. They're made after the similitude of God. They're made after my likeness. And so I take personal offense when you're acting that way towards my people. So because of that, first of all, we've got to view others as people, not objects. People don't primarily respond to what you're saying, but how you're being, how you're viewing them. They can tell. They can tell when you're just talking to them because you feel like it's duty or because you want something out of them or you're trying to manage your opinion of it, your opinion. They can tell if you really value them as a person or if you're just trying to get things done or if you're just trying to fulfill your duty. I listened to this audiobook called Leadership and Self-Deception, the secular book. But this is where this chart comes in. Turn in your booklet to page 10, the next page there. And there's two, there's life. The book calls it living life outside the box and living life inside the box, okay? So how you view the other person really affects how the conflict or how the situation goes. Let me give you an illustration. This was an illustration in the book I thought was super good. It talks about this CEO guy that goes to a conference room and likes to like map out his thoughts on a whiteboard and sit in there and like, you know, just kind of spread out and do stuff. And people just kind of know that he likes to do this. Well, one time he did that, left for lunch, and he came back and the board was completely wiped clean. And he had all these ideas and all these things and now it's wiped clean. Well, he heard that this lower level lady had a little meeting in there and had erased the board, whatever. So he calls her in, rakes her over the coals. How dare you do that? Now I'm going to have to rethink all those things. How dare you destroy or how dare you, you know, do all this and how disrespectful and blah, 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 blah. Well, of course, this woman is just like terrified. All she did was just think she's erasing the board to like, you know, write her own stuff and she didn't even think about it and whatever. So she leaves just mortified. Okay. So think about this situation. Okay. Life inside the box. Look at number one. To have a distorted view of myself and others. Myself is as more and others as less than. Second one, I see others as objects with needs and desires, somehow secondary to and less legitimate than mine. This is how that CEO was thinking. Next one, I only see the validity of my side and have little desire to understand your side. He didn't even ask her why she was in there, what she was doing, why she needed the conference room, you know, all that stuff. Number six, people leave hard conversations feeling like objects, which invites resistance and ill will. So think about this scenario. Will that lady ever use that conference room again and erase his work? I would say no. Like, she's probably freaked out. She's probably like, I ain't ever doing that. I'm not even stepping foot in that conference room just in case I do something wrong. Like, his point was given. Was there any camaraderie or any like motivation to please this guy because he, no. So this book talks about that, you know, yes, you have to deal with the conflict and you might get your desired result of obedience or whatever. But when you treat that person as an object instead of a person, you've now distanced yourself and you've not created a spirit of let's work together. You've created her to not even really want to please you. She's just doing it out of fear. And it actually like it works against you. And we do this with people all the time. I think about with my students when they don't practice And I'm just like railing into them. I didn't ask them how their week went or, you know, why didn't practice or whatever. I'm just interested in, you need to get this song learned, you didn't learn. So it's a whole different ball game if I'm like, so you have a busy week. So, you know, thing, did you not understand like what to practice? So was this song like really hard? Like if you actually care about them as a person and what happened and all their desires, it makes a total difference. Another illustration the book gave that was so good was he talked about a parent that had a kid that struggled with coming home at the right time. So what's that called? Curfew. I about said custody. I was like, that's not the word. Curfew. Okay. So she said that he struggles with it, but she gave him another chance, whatever. She said 10:30. And so she said the whole time he was gone, she's like, he's not going to be here. He's not going to be on time. He's never on time. And she's like building all this stuff up. Well, he pulls in at 10:29. And instead of being like, where you go? Thanks. She was like, cut it close, didn't you? Do you see what happened there? In your mind, you're viewing them as inferior. They almost have to fail to validate your view of them. Okay. And then now, is that kid going to be more motivated to obey his mom? No, he's going to feel like, oh, I finally did what was right and I'm still wrong. I wasn't home earlier than she said, apparently. I was supposed to be home 15 minutes early. Outside the box, this is the good way. I interpret my actions through the lens of my being capable of error. You think, I want to be a good mom, but you know, sometimes I don't do it. But when you're inside the box and you're defensive and you justify and everything, you interpret your actions through the lens of perfection. I'm a good mom. I'm a good wife. I'm a good church member. And if you live life with that mentality, then every time people are critical of something, you get defensive. You're not teachable. It's like, how dare you insinuate that I'm not a good church member by saying that I need to be on time to this event or saying that I need to be a little more organized with it. So we put up these walls, and now something that could have been a very simple, like, ah, yeah, I do need to be on time better, has now created drama because now you're mad at them. And now pastor's wife she doesn't appreciate my volunteering. She says that I need to blah, blah, blah. And it becomes this big thing. I put a little bullet point there. I can be inside the box toward one person, like bad towards one person, and good towards another person, like in the same hour, the same moment. You could talk to one kid and be all whatever, and then talk to the next kid and be like, oh, honey, come over here. Like we have to like, so one of my assignments, I said, think through your people in your life and think, who am I treating inside the box and who am I interacting with outside the box? It's very convicting. I don't recommend the book if you don't want to be convicted because it's called self-deception because immediately when there's problems, who's the problem? They are. But think about this. If they're the problem, you can't change them. You're hopeless. But if you can change yourself, there's hope. And so that's what we got to think, like, you know, we're capable of error. I put somewhere in your notes, but for some reason I'm all discombobulated. Question your own virtue. I think that's coming up next. You should frequently question your own virtue. If you never think that you could be in the wrong, like this is going to be a problem. Okay, so number two, biblical view of myself. And this one will go faster, I promise. Biblical view of myself. So you have to have a biblical view of others. They're capable of error. They have different strengths and weaknesses. They're people too. And number two, a biblical view of myself. I am flawed in some way. Do you really believe that? I am flawed in some way, okay? So therefore, it is wise. Here it is. Therefore, it is wise to question my own virtue. When someone is critical about something, you should be like, maybe I am like that. Maybe I did come across like that. Like, I'm genuinely a friendly person, but could I ever snub somebody? Yes. Like, I am capable of that. But if I go through, like, I'm a friendly person. You ask anybody I know, they're a friendly person. And you're over here thinking that I'm not friendly. You know, like, okay, wow. You know, but we can do that in our minds. We might not be that dramatic out loud. I might be. Okay, next one. Oh, and I put on there too. There's at least 20% about me that's frustrating to other people too. You know, I said to give the 20% margin for everybody else. Well, there's 20% about you that your husband doesn't like. There's 20% about you your kids don't like. There's 20% about you that your best friend doesn't like. There's 20% about you that your mom doesn't like, you know? So just know, like, people are putting up with you every day. So, you know, just have a biblical view of yourself. And next one, therefore, I should respond teachably to correction and criticism. If you really believe that you're not perfect, then when people try to suggest areas to improve, you're going to take it. And it's not a threat to you because you're like, I know 20%, if not more, is a problem. So thank you. Thank you for helping me see what I can't see, because sometimes you have a warped view of yourself. Thank you for helping me. Totally different mindset than the person that gets defensive. And you know what? Then you improve in your life and you're in a more effective wife. You're a more effective mom. You're a more effective church member. And who doesn't want that? Think about this. How many people in your life do you allow to suggest improvement? Is it just your bestie? Is it just your husband? Like, if your husband doesn't notice something about your character and someone else says it, then is it like, well, my husband's never said that. My husband's never said that I'm, you know, whatever. Or if you're maybe your best friend just accepts it, whatever, and some other friend is like, yeah, sometimes you can be a little bit over the top. You're like, nobody else has told me that. Like, you know, like we sometimes like limit who will take criticism from. We all know that sometimes we think it, we're not going to tell people, you know, like, yes, you're a little over the top, but I'm not going to tell you. Like, you know, but then somebody has the nerve to tell you and you're like, you know, the nerve. If truly we believe that we're flawed, then even when we're good at something, we're going to realize that we could be better. You might be an awesome mom, but that doesn't mean you can't be a better mom. You might be an awesome church member, but that doesn't mean you couldn't tweak it just a little bit to be a better one. And I think the better we are at something, or the better we think we are at something, the least likely we're willing to take criticism about that thing. Like piano teaching, that's what I do. Like, that's the one thing I do. I'm a one trick pony. I teach piano. And so when someone's critical of, you know, how I teach, I had a student say, well, maybe if you gave me that piece earlier, because they weren't practicing and it wasn't ready. And then they had the nerve to blame me for why that piece wasn't learned. And I'm like, oh, wait a second. You've had 8 weeks and have gotten serious about this in 2 weeks. I don't think having it 10 weeks is going to help you. But I thought, you know what, Tina? After I was reading this book at the time, I was like, Tina, you could give it to them earlier. Just do it. Don't get all defensive. Just do it. Like, don't think that just because piano teaching is my thing, I can't get better. Okay, I need to hurry. Next, therefore, we should often experience conviction when we're reading the Bible. We shouldn't just be reading the Bible and being like, yes, God is good. Yes, yes, that's true. Amen. We should be reading the Bible. And if we know that we're flawed, we should be like, okay, God, show me. Show me where I'm flawed. Like, I'd rather hear it from you than other people. So show me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Like, we should be actively being like, God, I know there's something in here that's not right. Show it to me. But if we go through the Bible thinking, man, I'm good and I'm just reading the Bible so I can help encourage other people, then it's going to show. Therefore, since I know I'm flawed, I should forgive and be patient with other people. Okay? If you want people to be patient with you and forgive you, you got to be forgive and patient to other people. Next, I have different strengths and weaknesses than others. It kind of goes along with what we talked about. We often view others' weaknesses in light of our strengths. So then we're inflating ourselves and minimizing other people. And that nobody likes to be with somebody that thinks they're all that. Lastly, I'm made in the image of God. Some of you maybe don't struggle with arrogance. You struggle with self-pity. You struggle with feeling less than. You need to look at Ephesians 1. And you need to see who you are in the image of God. And you need to be able to walk around with confidence of, I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed. I've been accepted and beloved. He made me exactly how he wants me with my strengths and weaknesses. And I can improve on those. But at the end of the day, it's who I am. And I want to do better. But I can't live life thinking I need to be like this person and thinking I'm going to be something else. You need to have a heart to heart with who you are in the image of God. I tell girls, sometimes we have girls come to camp that this it's just like there's such a many layer onion. It's just like, where do you start? You know, we have a week. And your whole life has just been lies and destruction and horrible influences. And so it can be very overwhelming. But what I tell counselors is if they can have a biblical view of who they are in Christ and know who God is and his character, that's the starting point. Because every problem is a result of having a wrong view of yourself and a wrong view of God. And so if you can start there, you don't have to deal with all the fruit. Start there at that root issue of who you are as an image bearer of God in Christ and who God is. And that starts untangling all these other things that are all messed up in life. So I encourage you, if you struggle with the self, I mean, I hate to use the word self-esteem because that's so like not, but if you struggle with really being content with who God made you to be, you need to study Ephesians 1 and other passages that who you are. You're made in the image of God. Your little God and I time assignment that I want you to do through your break is to look back at how you view yourself and that other person. And I want you to make a list then at the bottom there. What would it look like if I had a biblical view of that person? What would it look like if I had a biblical view of me? And then to make a list of who are some people I tend to look to interact with inside the box, like with a superior attitude or with a I know you're going to do wrong attitude. And who are some people, and give yourself some credit, who are some people that I do interact with and view them as people and not objects? Because it helps you realize, like, I can do this. I do it with these people. Some of you are really good with your coworkers, but you go home and you're like the Incredible Hulk. My friend calls me. She's like, I'm having an Incredible Hulk day at home. And I get it. Like, because your coworkers, you know, you're trying to give your best. And then you go home and it's just like, I've given all my energy and you guys just better not cross me or whatever. Get on my last nerve. And so think through, okay, who am I treating like people and who am I treating like objects? And maybe just shoot for one person that you want to start changing your view towards. I wanted to end with, I've already gone over time. I wanted to end with 1 Corinthians 13. This is another chant I do. I will spare you from the actual chant. But it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Do you see how all these things go with what we're saying? So put on the bottom of your notes, put 6 zeros, draw 6 zeros. Just side by side, 6 zeros. Okay, so if I gave you that much money, how much money would I be giving you? 0, okay? Now put a 1 in front of it. How much money would that be? $1 million. I heard a pastor say once, and I thought it was brilliant, love is the 1 in front of the zeros. Isn't that good? So if you can give your body to be burned, you can have the gift of prophecy, you can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If you don't have charity, it's a bunch of zeros. But if you do that stuff with charity, it's valuable. It's valuable to the kingdom. It changes lives. It's an impact on life. So that's kind of what I'm saying is it's your relationships. If you do them without love, it's just a bunch of zeros. But if you can add love, that's what makes it have some value. So think through your relationships. Think through how you can show. I've had comfort of love. I've had consolation in Christ. And so I'm going to be like-minded. Let this mind, let's say our verse together. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I hope that's something that can help you in your life. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you that you don't leave us hanging, and you know exactly what we're going to struggle with in life, and you give us counsel for it. I pray that us as believers would just have a life that's characterized by humility, unity, love, and grace, and that our interactions with the people in our family, in our church, and our work would reflect that and just mirror you and show them that we have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the truths learned will benefit you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. Join us again tomorrow for our next sermon.